You ever noticed your perspective defines your direction? How you look at things, how you see them, defines whether you get where you intended to go or you miss it completely. Oftentimes, our perspective challenges us because it gets skewed. Sometimes we look at things from a perspective of what somebody else thinks versus what God thinks. Pretty easy to lose that balance, isn't it? If you hear somebody else saying, well, we ought to do such and such, and then you all of a sudden hear God's word saying, we should do this. And see, the reality is for each one of us today, we all face dynamics that challenge our perspective. We live in a day in which this time in which we live challenges the way we look at life and how we respond to life. And that's why today we look at such an interesting part of Scripture, because today we dig into a part of what Peter says when we think about first light and being able to move forward in discovering our purpose for life. Today we look at what it means to have seven very clear perspectives for effective living. In other words, being able to look at life the way God intended for us to look at it. In fact, today we look at a text that when you look at it, your first thought is, wow, that's kind of alarming that it says that if it's God's will, he allows us at times to go through difficult times. And if we do go through difficult times, somebody else may turn around and slander us and say something bad about us. And yet, Peter brings this reference point to be able to help us see and understand how we should respond to life, how that we should maintain a balanced perspective to become the men and women he wants us to be. And so today, as you think about it, you ever think about how many difficult moments you go through, challenging moments that you never want to go through again, and yet they're there to help you become something you can never be without them? You see, the reality is our perspective on what we go through, our perspective on the challenges we face, if it's defined by God, we'll end up being someone who can accomplish great things for him. But if we choose to surrender to something less, then we will only be defined by somebody else's perspective. Today we look deeply into what Peter says, but I want to begin by asking you a couple questions. Because I'm going to give you a basis of thought to help you think about what it means to have perspective. And then I want to challenge you with what is happening in our world today. And then I want to take God's word and I want to throw at you seven distinctive perspectives that could allow you to think about life in different terms than perhaps when you walked into the building. The first question that I have for you is very clear. And today we find ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you would turn there, we're beginning in the 13th verse. We'll be teaching through the entire remainder of that chapter. Those 10 verses speak to some issues related to perspective that are very, very powerful. But as you're turning there, I want to ask you, when you think about your own life, have you ever suffered for doing the right thing? In other words, have you ever found yourself paying a price because you chose to do the right thing? The reality is, if you have claimed his name and if you have lived an obedient life, the likelihood is that you have suffered at some point. Someone has come at you and challenged you. Someone has not appreciated where you were at or respected your position or your perspective. And yet the reality is that all that shapes you into somebody that can consider it all joy when you go through various trials. That's what perspective does. But then you start thinking about, well, yes, I've been through difficulty. But then you ask yourself a second question. Have you ever been out of balance with the very vital things of life? Have you ever been where all of a sudden what was really important didn't get its right priority, and as a result, you skewed away from the best that life could have given you? It's amazing, because Peter writes this letter, and he's writing to people who needed to be reassured that the balance that would cause them to be effective by way of perspective would not be determined by the circumstances or the conflict they were currently in, but the faith that they declared, what they really believed. That's why when we get to the latter part of chapter 3, we find him talking about the resurrection and the power of the resurrection and what it can do in our lives. But you've heard me use the word perspective numerous times already this morning. And what I want to do is I want to define it for you based on an understanding of what will guide us all the way through the message today. Because perspective is coming to that place where you have the ability to perceive things as they actually relate. They're interrelationships to what's important. In other words, when you think about it for a second, it's those interrelations, how this perspective and this perspective relate together based on the importance of how they affect my life, whether I use them to move me forward or I move backwards. And so if you can imagine for a second, today you're at church and I'm saying to you, I want you to have the right perspective about life. I want you to move forward with what it is God has for your life. And I want you to allow God's word to speak to your perspective. And what I wanted to do today is I wanted to start by doing something that for those who are analytical, this will be helpful to you. Because I want to do a little statistical summary of the world we live in today that we call American. I want to kind of capture your attention to the reality of what is actually happening that we maybe sometimes miss. It'll help your perspective. In fact, it might even help you understand why we find our nation where it is when you listen to the perspective of some of these statistics. So what I want to do is I want to share two things about those who live today, what they think about. The second thing I want to talk about is three things believers, by way of focus, zero in on. And when you get done, you'll realize something. All these things interrelate together and either move us forward with a very important perspective about how life works or they miss it. And when we finish today, I'll wrap it up by telling you a story about one young man who grew up in a wonderful family and had great opportunity, but his perspective got skewed as a teenager, and as a result ended up going through great difficulty before he discovered who Jesus is and what he can really do. So I want to start with our country we live in. Statistics, surveys that have been done recent days. 46% of those who live and breathe in America today never think about whether they will go to heaven or not. I'll stop and think about that for a second. You know what that perspective says? That perspective says is, this is as good as it gets. It can't get any better, so I'm not going to think about it. And it's interesting because a friend of mine who was in the service, first service, he walked up and said, now you do also realize that if they don't think about heaven, they sure don't think about going the other way. And I thought that's a pretty good perspective for him to share because I was just looking at it from the eternal heavenly perspective. He was talking about the other side as well. 46% of our country. 44% of our country, when asked the question, do you seek eternal wisdom when facing issues? 44% said, never. In other words, why would I ask God to help me figure this out? I'm smart. I'm intellectual. I'm gifted, talented. Now, I want you to think about it for a second by way of perspective. When you think you're smart, you're dangerous because your intelligence gets you in trouble. I'll be honest with you. Most smart people I know are in trouble because they use their intelligence the wrong way. They use the right way. What does it do? It motivates you to have the right perspective. Say, you know what? God gifted me to be able to analyze this, understand it, move forward. So you stop and say, man, that's quite a painted picture of our country we live in. Wait till I get to believers. This will really challenge you. Survey just done related to believers. Ask about prayer, Bible study, sacrifice. Those would be three core concepts for us, wouldn't they? That we seek his face, that we read his word, and we pray. And yet, when you look at statistics, and this is a survey that's just been done, so it's very, very relevant to where we are right now, you find that only 48% of those who claim his name set aside any time to pray. I want you to imagine that for a second. Half who claim his name never seek his face. Do you understand how a person's perspective gets skewed if you don't hear God speaking to you and you don't talk to him? I mean, think about what perspective would be like if you're married to somebody and half of the time you didn't communicate at all. You said, hey, I'm a part of that 48% group. Can't talk to you right now. I mean, after a while, that would kind of cause your perspective to be skewed, wouldn't it? I think I'd rather have a better relationship. It gets worse when it comes to reading God's word. Only 19% saw it as a priority. In fact, when you look at it, 19% was all that set aside time on a daily basis to read God's word. If you don't read his word and you don't seek his face, how do you expect to have a perspective that can move things forward? Then you get down to the crux of what you do sacrificially, how you move beyond yourself. Final question. Now, there were a lot of other things the survey did. In fact, the survey was kind of interesting. It took, for example, more people floss than read the Bible. You know, and more people walk their pets than pray. I mean, you know, it did all these different studies to kind of, in other words, can you imagine, I walk my dog, but I sure don't seek his face. Isn't it interesting that people would have that kind of perspective? But they do, because what happens is, we believe in everything's going to be okay. And it's not okay when you're not seeking his face and you're not listening to him through his word. The final thing I want to, statistic I want to throw at you, because I'm trying to help you see something, that all perspective is taking the act, being able to perceive the actual value, the relationship of how they connect together and how those things move us into experiencing what it is that God has for our life because they are important. Final one, sacrifice. And I asked the question in the last 6 months. At any point were you given the opportunity to sacrifice and at that point of making a decision, did you recognize it would cost you something if you did it? It's interesting what statistics say. 37% said absolutely zero. Not about to think about sacrificing for someone else. 36% said 1 to 2 times. Add up 36 and 37, and what do you get? You get the bulk of those who claim his name, and here's what it says. My perspective is, if as long as everything's okay with me, why do I have to worry about him or her? Why do I have to go that extra mile? Why do I have to do something that makes a difference in their life? And here's what you see, and I don't want you to not miss here. Because this passage of Scripture speaks to how relevant the Bible is to where we are today and how we live out our lives. If I'm looking at it from the right perspective, here's what I'm hearing. People who are living in our country have lost sight of the absolute value and joy and responsibility of connecting to Jesus in an eternal way. And because of that, they no longer realize it's important to seek any wisdom out that comes from God, at least 44%. And then I start looking at those who claim his name and I start saying, no, wait a minute now. Of those who claim his name, only half are speaking to him and only 20% or less are reading what he has to say and only a small percentage are willing to sacrifice. What does it say? It says all of a sudden that we need to change our perspective in order to be effective. We need to stop and say, you know, how can I move forward? And that's where we get to in the 13th verse of 1 Peter chapter 3. So let's begin there. And as we dig into it, what I want you to do is I want you to see something. That you've come to church today and you have an opportunity. You have the opportunity to have your perspective defined by God as his word speaks to you. And as it speaks to you, I think you'll begin to realize that sometimes we get skewed in our perspective. We begin in the 13th verse reading this text. Read with me. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. And we're going to talk about that phrase in a moment. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. And when you read this, you immediately realize that here's a place where after dealing in chapter 3 with what relationships should look like and how we should honor each other at the point of relationship, then he gets into how do we honor God with the right perspective about how life works. And the first thing you see is he asks the question. Notice how he says it in verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? And by the way, the word prove there has to be the meaning of living above reproach. And here's what you discover. He asked this question to make sure that we had the right perspective that regarding our own lives, we should always be committed to asking the right question. That's perspective number one. Because if we ask the wrong questions, we'll always get the wrong answer. But if we ask the right question, for example, if I'm going through suffering, the question shouldn't be centered in why. This question should be centered in how. Because the question is not, why am I going through this? The Bible is clear, if you love him, you will suffer for him. But what you discover is, the question should be, how can God be glorified in my difficulty, in my pain, in my suffering? So if you think about perspective-wise, if I'm going through something and I start asking myself the question, well, why me? Why do I have to go through this? Why is this such a part of my journey? And the reality is when you start asking that kind of question, you miss the real essence of what question you should be asking. And that is, how can this glorify God? How can this be used by God to make an eternal difference? I was studying, getting ready for this week, and I ran across a little card that I've had for a long time, and on it it has five responses to questions in the areas of life that I'm not sure of. You ever had any of those? I'm not sure what I should do with that, not sure what I should do with that. And I love these responses because, listen to what, it's called the gray test. And the first question asks, is it contrary to any known biblical concept or precept? The second question asks, will it cause or deter my spiritual growth and maturity? The third question it asks, will the body of Christ be encouraged, uplifted, and edified? The fourth question that it has is, will it harm my ability to witness or minister? And then finally, I love the last question, would I want to be doing this when Christ returns? Can you imagine you get an alert, 24-hour alert? You've been griping about everything for days, suffering through a few things, upset about what's going on, all of a sudden you get a red light comes on in your house, Jesus is coming back. I can guarantee one thing, you quit griping. What would you do? Man, I guarantee you'd look inside and say, wait a minute now, my perspective has been off. And you know what I discovered through the years of being a pastor? All you have to do is let a little negativity get in the midst of your journey. And all of a sudden, you start asking the wrong questions in the wrong way and anticipating the wrong answer. And as a result, what happens? You get out of kilter with who God made you to be. So first perspective is, be willing to ask the right questions. And because you have the right perspective on that, you can move forward. The second perspective is found in the next verse. Notice how Peter addresses it. Look at verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, when you look at that word should suffer, the idea there is if it just happens to happen. In other words, it's not guaranteed you're going to suffer, but there's a possibility. But if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. You're blessed. In other words, it's a privilege. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. Here he's referencing Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. But what he does is he brings to light the second perspective that's very essential for you and me, and that is don't let fear define you. In other words, don't let what it is that you're afraid of define who you are. Because if you do, you'll never discover what it is God has for you. It's amazing how often you find fear being the definition of someone who has claimed his name, and as a result, they end up always shrinking back from what it is God intended to do in their life. Listen, don't be afraid. Move forward. Don't look at opportunity and say, you know what, I can't do that. You don't want to be at the end of your journey being able to and looking at life and going, you know what, I could have done that, but I didn't. I should have done that, but I didn't. You want to instead look at it and say, you know what, yes, I did. I moved through that and I experienced it because fear did not control me and did not define me. Imagine what your perspective would be like today if you lived with a great awareness inside of your life that he is with you always. He's with you always. Now, you'll notice when he talks about Isaiah here and he references Isaiah, he uses the word intimidation. And it's interesting because what does fear do? Fear intimidates us from having the perspective that God intended for our lives and causes us instead to skew away. So imagine, first of all, you start asking the right questions. Then you start thinking about fear will not define me. It gets better. Look at the next verse. Verse 15, he starts out with that powerful word, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. In other words, it's where we get the word apologetics. To everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. When you read this, you immediately realize something. He says, always being ready. Anybody live with somebody who is always getting ready? I mean, be honest. I mean, I've been married 35 years. She's always getting ready. You know, and it's funny because I think, are you ready? Yeah, I'm getting ready. Are we ever going to be ready? Well, maybe not, but we're going to keep working on it. You know, and I can remember thinking when I was young, I'd go out and get in the car. I'd say, I'll meet you in the car. That was my way of letting that steam off. You know, I'd say, okay, I'm tired of waiting. I'll be out here. And it's always funny. She'll walk in. You don't understand, do you? No, I don't understand. We need to be ready. We need ready to go. And here's what you discover, though, when you look at this text. Sometimes we're getting ready, but we never arrive. Sometimes we have the opportunity to tell someone what it is that God has done in our life, but we never get there. By the way, Cindy's out of town today. That's why I could illustrate so powerfully with her. I know she'll never listen to this tape, but if she were listening to this tape, Cindy, get ready a little bit earlier. You'd make your husband so much happier. No, the truth is, she operates on a different clock than I do. But when it comes to this clock in verse 15, he says, sanctify. In other words, consecrate your heart in a holy way so that when someone does ask you, you're ready to give an answer. You want to know why people are confused? And I don't have time to get on the statistics. I gave you five statistics just to kind of capture your attention. But the reality is, if you were to dig deep into why people are not ready to give an answer, I mean, you would be frightened. You'd be frightened how little people know about this book and what this book says. But here he says, be ready to give an answer with gentleness and reverence. And here's what I want you to see. When it comes to perspective, your hope is somebody else's answer. In other words, the hope inside of you is what somebody else is looking for. Listen, we live in a despairing day where people are looking for answers here and all over the world. They're looking to know that there is a hope. There's a blessed hope. And what happens is if my perspective says, my hope is your answer, what happened? I get motivated to live effectively. I'm able to look at life and say, you know what? I have something to give that makes a difference in the lives of those who are around me. If you don't have that hope resting inside of you, then your perspective can never be balanced. But if you stop and say, my hope is someone else's answer, what you discover is that you are placed in life around people who are looking for an answer. You see, you just didn't get placed in a particular home, in a particular town, in a particular spot. You've been placed there by God to accomplish his purpose. And the question is, will your perspective allow you to accomplish his purpose, or will you miss it because you let something skew it, where you got out of balance and you lost the value of it? You see, in our day, we've lost the value of even understanding the soul of a man or woman, boy or girl. We don't think about that anymore. How do I know that? If you don't read his word and you don't seek his face, you're never going to see the value of someone else's soul. You just don't see it. Because here's what's happening is, in this postmodern world, we have been flooded with religion. And religion says there are 100 different ways to get to God. And if you were actually to survey those who claim Jesus' name, you'd find a big portion of them would end up saying, oh yeah, there's lots of ways to get to him. Listen carefully. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. That's truth. So if my perspective says, well, you know, if that person get out on that top of that mountain and look at the moon long enough, they'll get it. If I can cross my legs and put them in a knot for about an hour and a half and they go numb, then I'll think about my brain only and my heart. No, you know what? Bless all those who try to do all that, but the truth is, that perspective. I mean, sometimes I'll read someone's post on Facebook, and I just want to go, where did Jesus go? Listen carefully. If your perspective is not centered in Jesus, what is it centered in? Your circumstances, your situation, your issues. And my encouragement to you today is, remember this, that your hope is someone else's answer. If you have that kind of perspective, you move forward. Now let's dig on it, because we have three or four more that I want to make sure we don't miss. Look, if you would, at verses 16 and 17. Notice what he said. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it's better, if God should will it so, that you should suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. It says here that if you're not careful, if you do it the right way, somebody's going to slander you. Someone's going to say something bad about you. Which, by the way, that could be your greatest compliment. You ever thought about that? In other words, if somebody says, you know, for example, you're just too religious, you know what they're really saying? You got more in Jesus than I want to have, so as a result, there's something weird about you. Listen, I'd rather be weird on fire for God than normal not knowing where he is, wouldn't you? That's the kind of perspective that we need to have. And he says here that the bottom line is you're going to go through difficulty, you're going to go through pain, and if you do, they're probably going to say, you know what, I'm going to slander that person's name. I'm going to say something ugly about them, intentionally, to cause someone else to question them. But here's what I want you to see, because this is what he's really getting at. Because there are times we will go through difficult times. But perspective number four is very important. That is, you got to leave judgment in God's hands. He deals with it perfectly. Because when someone does slander you, what's your first thought? I'm going to get them. You ever had anybody honk at you when you're driving the interstate and you want to honk back? What, you're getting back, aren't you? Have you ever had anybody give you sign language and that sign language made you go? You got to grip that steering wheel because you were thinking all kinds of thoughts and about to say all kinds of things. Even in your car by yourself. And see, here's what happened. Every once in a while, we think, that person hurt me. I'll get back at them. And I'll tell you what Peter's trying to say here. To have the right perspective, leave it in God's hands. I'll tell you what you discover. If you had some painful moments, if the only thing you hear today is hear me saying, put it in God's hands, he'll deal with it perfectly, you'll have the freedom to become everything you need to be. It doesn't matter what age you are. It's the right perspective. This is gone, though, because it gets even more interesting. Let's look, if we could, at perspective number 5, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so they might bring us to God. And when you look at that whole idea of bringing us to God, might bring us, that thought process that Peter conveys here, it was the intent and purpose of Jesus dying so that we could have life. It would bring us into a right relationship. That's why he says it, the just for the unjust. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went in and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Now, when you look at this, you realize he uses two distinctive illustrations. The first one has to do with the just and the unjust all coming into a right relationship. But then he uses what happens with Noah and he references what happens with Jesus as he dies in order to allow us to live. And as you look at this particular text, the perspective I want to make sure that you understand is that Jesus goes and he ends up communicating. The Bible is very clear that he goes on a journey from the grave into declare two spirits. Now, most theologians would debate different things about what transpired there, but one thing is for certain, the likelihood is that here Peter's referencing Genesis chapter 6, and if you had time, we would dig into that. We don't, because it would get us off direction of what I want you to see by way of perspective, but here's what you understand, that by way of perspective, we must remember that what Jesus has done for us, what he has done for us, we could never comprehend. I mean, when you look at this, he paid it with a price that when you calculate it, you could never calculate it out. And what I want us to make sure we don't miss is if I remember and try to comprehend all the price that he paid, then I can understand that as Peter makes reference to these spirits, it is obvious that we know something about life, and that is the Bible says that the battle is never flesh and blood. And so Jesus, post the cross, ends up declaring to these spirits who are bound up as a result of what they did in Genesis chapter 6. They're bound up, and Jesus goes and declares. And I want you to imagine for a second, all those bound up thought that the story was over when Jesus went to the cross. But it was just beginning, because the cross and the empty grave are what give us, are the two things that give us the capacity to be able to move forward and remember that Jesus did something we can never comprehend. Isn't that a great perspective? If I understand I couldn't calculate all that Christ did for me, then what it makes me want to love him more. Then there's another perspective. Look, if you would, at verse 21, because here we get into this interesting language that Peter uses. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Now, you're not talking about water baptism here. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh. That's why I clarified it that way. But an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at this verse, you realize something. Some people have taken this particular verse and taken the first phrase and translated it to mean that if you're baptized, it means you enter into an eternal relationship. That is not what Peter's saying. What Peter's saying here is not the washing of dirt off of you. It is actually when your conscience, in other words, when you have the capacity to recognize the difference between right and wrong, and you accept Christ into your life as the answer to all wrong, what happens is you come into a right relationship with him. And the perspective that you get out of this, if you read this text completely, here's what you discover, is that the resurrection opens a door. Because what happens here, he talks it very clearly that it is the resurrection, good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what you see here, by way of perspective, is the resurrection opens the only door. When you think about doors that open up to us, the only door that leads to living effectively. Because if I don't understand the resurrection, then I don't understand what Jesus did. If I don't understand what Jesus did, then how can I live for him and commit my life to him and what it is he wants to do in and through me? So think about perspective-wise. If I don't get the resurrection, then I don't get the essence of what it is that's the whole story of the gospel. And that's why when you look at this verse, you can't skew your perspective and look at it. What Peter's trying to say, if you look at it in its entirety, is that Noah was saved from the water, the flood, because of his willingness to live honorably and righteously and right before God. As a result of that, we can't come to perspective where we think that our salvation comes out of being put in water. Instead, our salvation comes from a relationship where our conscience understands, speaks to our heart and says, you know what, you need Jesus. That's what you need to see by way of perspective. But then he ends with one final perspective as we wrap this all together. Because you get to the last verse of this, verse 22. Notice how Peter writes it. Who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. When you read this, I love this last perspective. Never forget where he is and what he's doing. Never forget where he is, the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for it. Never forget what he's doing, waiting for that moment when it all be brought back together. That opportunity for us, all the saints of all the ages, to celebrate what Christ has done. But I want to end with a modern day perspective, because I want you to think about this for a second. Today, we've looked at what happens when we understand statistically what's happening in our world, even those who claim his name. Today, we look at the power of his word and how it speaks to the issues of life and how we have the right perspective. But then I want to end with a story, because this is a story of a young man who was raised in a wonderful family, raised with godly parents. But his perspective got skewed a little bit, and it almost cost him everything. Listen to what he says. My parents were in vocational ministry, and I grew up around solid Bible teaching, passionate outreach, and a loving Jesus community. To top it off, my mom and dad were the real deal. Not perfect, but dedicated to God and to us. And listen to this phrase, I still left. I still left. I wasn't overtly rebellious. I just wasn't convinced. And when the storms of life hit, my dad died when I was 17, a good dose of pain and doubt were enough to send me searching. At the university, what I was looking for found me. It came in the form of postmodern ideology, pointing out that because human beings are finite and limited, who among us can know the truth with certainty? At the time, it somehow seemed inevitable. The faith of my parents and of my childhood no longer seemed like an option. I didn't feel so much like I had left my faith as that it had just leaked out. Now, what you hear as you read the story here, here is a kid who was taught the truth, but over time, because he didn't see the interrelationship between Christ and hope and meaning and purpose and life and love and joy, he slowly slipped away. He slipped away. But it's interesting what happened to him. He found himself in a quite unique church background, one that was totally opposite of what he had really been raised up in. But the pastor was speaking about Jesus. And here's how he described what happened to him. Then I had an experience I will never forget. In a Sunday morning service, pretty much like every other, I suddenly felt an electric awareness to the core of my being that Jesus is who he claimed to be. I jolted forward in my seat. I realized I believed him. Faith was reborn, not through explanation, but through revelation. Is that not a powerful reference point for all of us? You see, we live in a day with all kinds of information, and it is not what we need. We need inspiration that God reveals himself to us so we can hear him speak. You see, when we sit in church and hear a particular song, I always ask the Lord, speak to my heart through this. Let me hear from you. Let me reveal yourself to me. One morning this week, in the middle of the night, the Lord woke me up. It was like I had already slept the entire evening. It was 3 a.m. And when I got out of that bed, I began to hear the Lord speak to me with great clarity. I sat there at my desk at 3 a.m. It was not a moment that I would ever want to trade for any other moment, because it was in those moments that God revealed himself to me. He used a couple verses to really capture my heart. One of them is in Psalm 84. No good thing does he withhold from those who love him. I began to think about all the things that God wants to do in each one of our lives. Prayed over our fellowship, over those who are part of who we are. And then Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, talks about that the person who has the capacity to do good, they ought to be willing to do it. If you have that capacity, you ought to do it. And today I want you to think about what would happen if you just had the right perspective. Because that's what this invitation moment's about, having the right perspective. And the question I ask you is simply this. Will you make that choice to live effectively? Will you make that choice to live with the right perspective? Because I'll tell you what you discover. If you do, something amazing will happen in your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the amazing way that you speak to our lives. You allow what we see happening, what we've seen written, to touch our hearts in such a way it says to it, the right perspective, focused on the right word, speaking to our hearts, will cause us to realize no good thing does he withhold from those who love him. Lord, today we ask you to reveal yourself to us. We don't need a lot of explanation. We don't need a lot of that at all. We just need to know you're speaking. And Lord, for those who are here who need to make a decision to follow you, I pray you bless them to take action on that today. Not tomorrow, the next day, but today. And Lord, as they do, they'll begin to experience something absolutely amazing. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being able to come into your house on this day. Bless as we respond to you in Christ's name. Amen.